We were staying in a, we stayed in lots of different places, Martin and I, travelling around, and we were staying in this house one time, and Martin woke up in the morning, and he sat up in bed and said, "Where are you, brother?" I said, "Your feet are on me." And there they've been ever since. How are you doing? Hallelujah. Listen, this morning I want to speak to you. Well, basically this morning is the Lord wants to draw a line in the sand for you and for you to make a decision about where you stand with God and for God. Jesus says this in John chapter 8. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Gloria was talking about holiness, examining ourselves. Do you know, that used to be common. Go back a few hundred years, lots of the devotional books were about examining ourselves, and they weren't short. There were pages and pages and pages of asking, where do you stand on this? Where do you stand on this? How do you submit to your parents? How do you submit to your leaders? What do you do with your money? How do you handle your body? Where do you stand sexuality? What on your on sexual immorality? Where do you stand on the things you think about, your motivations? There were long lists. And we need to sort of get back to that thinking of holiness. If you hold to my teaching, let's hold to Jesus' teaching, shall we? Who, anybody? Yes. Just on. Hold to his teaching. Hold to his teaching. Not the teaching of the world. Not the teaching of the world, which is so influential, so overwhelming at times, but holding to the teaching of Jesus. I want to talk to you a little bit about Simon Peter's life and his encounters with Jesus, and particularly his encounters to do with water, because Jesus was a fisherman, and you'd have known it, because he'd have stunk of fish. When Jesus first comes across Peter, he's cleaning his nets from bits of fish. And Jesus is teaching the people, and he gets into Simon's boat, uninvited. Now just imagine Peter cleaning the nets, and he's like, "Huh? He's getting in my boat." And Jesus says, "Put out from the shore so that I can teach the people." And Jesus sits in the boat and teaches the people. And in Luke chapter 5, it says this. When he'd finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." It's good to know who you really are when you first come to Jesus, that we are sinful. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John. John, who had become Jesus' best friend. And James, who had become the first man to die for his faith amongst the apostles. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is Peter's calling. If you know Jesus, you were called by God. We often say, "Oh, this person led me to Christ." Or somebody says, "Oh, I led this guy to Christ." The truth is this, though. God called you by name, personally, individually. People outside of the church, just think of the church as a collection of people who sort of kind of believe the same sorts of things in a religious way. But we know that God calls you individually. If you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus, you need to know this. You're in here because God is calling you. You might be thinking, no, my mate invited me. No, God is calling you. You cannot come to God unless the Spirit of God draws you, and he has drawn you here today. He has called you. What about your first calling? Do you remember that? When you first came to Jesus. When you first, oh, God is calling me. I think God's calling me. You sort of notice that, yes, God is calling me. And you begin that process. For some people, like Peter, it's immediate. You know God's calling. You immediately respond and start following him. That's the best way. It's the easiest way. For some people, it's gradual. The truth is, for most people, it's a gradual process. Realizing that God exists. And then taking steps and understanding that Jesus came to this earth for me personally. To die on the cross for me personally. To die for my sins so that I don't have to. And then if I ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive me. And then I can receive that forgiveness. Even though I'm a sinful person, I can receive that forgiveness. I can throw off the things of this life. And we gradually, as we get closer to God, we throw off the things of this world, the things that we loved and held on to. We throw them off. Wrong relationships, wrong practices, wrong thinking, wrong actions. We throw them off gradually and come into a relationship with God. For some people, it's partial. Yeah, I want everything that God has to offer. Oh, it sounds so awesome. Forgiveness and eternal life, brilliant. But I just can't let go of some things. And as I try to walk closer and closer to God, the truth is I never quite get to what I'm desiring because I'm holding on to something else. What are those things that you're holding on to that you need to shake off? I don't need to list them. The Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know, you might be able to fool other people. It doesn't matter in one sense what other people think, but you can't fool yourself. And you know you certainly can't fool God. You know who you are really. You know exactly where you are with God. And part of what Gloria was sharing is it's time to be totally honest with yourself. Where are you really with God? You can't fool yourself. Many of you know I was in the Paralympics in Barcelona in 1992. And just before we went, we were told, oh, we gave our sizes in so they could get the kit for us and stuff. And my mate Robbie was when he realised we were going to get one-piece Lycra suits, for some reason, he wasn't very happy. I mean, he talked all about nutrition and the diet and the athletic lifestyle and the training and all the things that you did and all the things you had to do to be a great athlete. No one spoke like Robbie did, absolutely committed. But he had a real hang-up about these one-piece Lycra suits. And we didn't really know why until we saw him in one. And then he didn't quite look like the athlete he claimed to be. He was not so much Limford Christie and more sort of Limford Pasty. He knew that really, when it came to it, his walk didn't quite match up with what he had to say. Is that you today? Do you really need to be a bit more honest with yourself? It's not about impressing another human being at all. And God knows what you like. The problem is us sometimes, isn't it? To know where we are. If we follow the call of God, then we have to believe in and reach for the provision of God. Let me just read to you from Matthew 17. Jesus arrived in Capernaum. The collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. So Jesus is in the house. He doesn't know the conversation outside. He hasn't heard it, but he knows it. And he says this, "What do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. Okay, well, sons of God. We don't have to come under the things of the world. But Jesus says this, "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." This is about 2 days' wages, this. I mean, what is Peter thinking when he's walking down to the lake? throughout your line, take the first fish you catch, and in its mouth, you'll find a 4-drachma coin. I mean, one of his mates said, where are you going, Peter? I'm going fishing. I thought you were done with all that. Just going for another one. Why? No reason. Just, he's thinking, I can't tell him this. I don't know if this happened. Anyway, he gets down, he throws out his line. It says, take the first fish you catch. You know why I think Jesus said that? Because I tell you, if I caught a fish and it had some money in its mouth, I'd be throwing that line out again a few times, wouldn't you? I bet there were 6 fish laid on the beach with their mouths open and no money. And he opens the mouth of the fish. I wonder how he felt when he saw that money. He'd be thinking, how on earth did Jesus know this? This is shocking. I mean, Jesus could have just gone, here you go. I don't know. Or said to Peter, get some money. Why this way? To demonstrate his supernatural provision. It's illogical, isn't it? Totally illogical and miraculous. That's what miracles are. They cannot be explained naturally. That's what a miracle is. It doesn't make sense. His provision is amazing. It's not like a human way of working things out. When Marion and I were short of money, Marion would open a purse, which is as miraculous as the fish opening its mouth. And I would say, is that for my tax and yours? No, that's it. I said, I need some money for petrol. She went, all right. She'd open the purse. Tantalizingly, I could see the tops of the notes. And she'd like, hand me £10. But, guys, here's some stuff for you. I'd go and put £9 in and pocket the pound. Come on! And when I got £3, I could go for a coffee with my mates and buy my own. And one time, I saved up my little pounds because I'm a good husband. And I bought Marion some flowers. I gave her the flowers, she went, oh, they're so beautiful. Where'd you get the money? Forget the money, this is romance. Provision is illogical and miraculous. You need to believe that. Believe that God wants to provide for you supernaturally, right? It doesn't make sense. Respond to the call of God. Look to him to provide for you. Letting go of things of the world for provision is a very good thing to do. You let go of what the world can offer and you look to God. We need faith. Matthew 14, when Jesus is walking on the water. Amazing this. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. And Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. It's so good that I'm not Jesus. I'd have been showing off me. I'd have invented the river dance right there. Outside, I'd have been giving it way on the water and splashing the water about, woohoo! But anyway, so it's nothing to do with it. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water. I mean, he walked on the water and came towards Jesus, walking on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Margaret said, you know, faith is believing for something you cannot see. Believing for something you cannot see. Not hoping necessary little things that will work out your way, but believing for what you can't see. Faith is connected with the miraculous. I wonder what... We know that the disciples were often competing with one another. I wonder whether Peter like wet his feet before he met the lads and went, oh, I've just been for a walk, lads. Just or did he go down to that lake? I bet he did. I'll tell you what, if I'd walked on water, I would be down that lake often. Just trying to put my feet in there. just to see if it would work again. Amazing. Amazing. You know, I've got a false leg. And I often imagine that I don't. When I first lost my leg, when I was 26, I used to dream often that I had it. I used to dream that I had it. And then I'd wake up and think, oh, it was just a dream. Oh, the nightmare is that I don't have it. And sometimes I would dream that I had it and dream that I'd lost it and then wake up, but actually I was still in a dream, and think, oh, it was just a nightmare. Then I'd wake up. It was weird. My mind was all over the place. But since I've become a Christian, it's a different thinking. I imagine that I've got it. I sometimes take my leg off, sit down, so I can see my knees and just where my feet would be. I can see my left foot. And I put my favourite shoes, which are these ones, and I put the right one where my foot would be. And imagine having it. I go to bed on a night sometimes and I leave my shoes and my socks, clean pair of socks, next to the shoes. And then I go to bed asking the Lord, Lord, in the morning, wouldn't it be awesome if I could wake up and put on my socks and shoes? Look ridiculous in my pajamas, but I'd do it. I sometimes think, what would I do? I'd go and buy 10 pairs of flip-flops. The most expensive. I love flip-flops. I can flip, but I can't flop. So, and I'd walk everywhere. I'd walk to, it's 8 miles to work, but I'd walk here in my shorts and flip-flops all the time. Now, if you're thinking that can never happen, that tells you immediately where your faith is. Faith is believing for what you cannot see. What is it you need? Don't get hung up on my sort of thoughts. But where's your faith? And what are you believing for? What do you want from God? That you're unsure about, you think this cannot be. This dare to believe. Dare to have faith. Imagine beyond what you can see. Another time where Peter has contact with Jesus is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet in John 13. He washes the disciples' feet and he comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? It's because washing feet was a servant's role. Servants did it. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand, because Jesus came to serve us. No, said Peter, you shall never, powerful word, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And he was talking about Judas, whose feet he also washed, by the way. Jesus came to serve us, to wash us clean. This is symbolic of what Jesus ultimately does through the shedding of his blood on the cross, to wash us clean, not outwardly, but inwardly, to be made clean, to be washed clean. Here's a question. Are you washed clean by the blood of Jesus? Not have you been forgiven? Not have you accepted Jesus into your life? Not have you received forgiveness? Not are you filled with the Holy Spirit? But are you continuing to walk in the ways of Jesus? Are you holding to his teaching so that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free? You're not stuck in one place. You're moving and becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, becoming more effective. I love the Apostles' Creed. I'd have changed it a bit, me. I'd have put, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, who's made this one free. Doesn't rhyme, but anyway. But it's true, isn't it? I believe in God who has set me free. Who set me free. There's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. Are you living in that freedom? Are you just kind of living in church, in a doing Christian-type things? Or are you really free in your life, living fully how God wants you to live, receiving his full blessing, pursuing him with your whole heart? It's interesting, the heart, isn't it? You can know something, but you know it's in your heart. And I met Marion. I didn't sort of think, oh, she's quite good looking. You're very good looking. She's good looking. She's good at maths. I'm not very good at maths. I need somebody to do the money. That'll be helpful. She can drive. That'll be helpful. You know, she could probably bear a couple of children. That'll be helpful. It's just all, you don't think like that, do you? When you meet someone, it's all heart, isn't it? Isn't it? Or is it just me? It is, isn't it? It's to do with the heart being turned. The heart, where your heart is, there your treasure is. The Lord says, is your heart fully with God or partly? We need to be fully with God. This is to do with worthiness. Peter's right in one sense. I don't deserve this. He's right. And neither do I, and neither do you. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve his love. But he does love us. It's not about being deserving. It's about being worthy. We are undeserving, but we're not unworthy. We're valuable to God. Very valuable to God. In fact, he values us so highly, he sent his son Jesus to rescue us, to die on the cross for us. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you're unworthy, and don't tell yourself either. It's not true. Because you're not valued by the things of this world, and you're not even valued by yourself. It's by God. That's where my value. I'm extremely valuable. I am priceless, and so are you. You have a high value. It's like Prince Harry. Prince Harry did nothing to deserve being Prince Harry, did he? He was born Prince Harry. That's it. Even if he became an alcoholic drug addict, he'd still be Prince Harry. Would he be welcome in the palace? Yes. Why? Because he's Prince Harry. However he performs in life is utterly irrelevant. What the press think of him, what we think of him, what anyone thinks of him, doesn't matter. Because whatever happens, he's always, always, always Prince Harry. And that's exactly what it's like for you. He was born Prince Harry, physically. When you're born again spiritually, you are in. You are highly valuable. The moment you cross over, the moment you cross over from death to life, your value is absolutely unchangeable. Did you know that? You've been called by God. He wants to provide for you. We need more faith. We need the gift of faith. And we are valuable to God. He has no favorites. He loves us all. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're worthy of him. And finally, the next encounter Peter has with Jesus is after Jesus has died on the cross, risen from the dead. And prior to this, Peter has denied him three times. So Peter has gone back to his fishing because of how he sees himself. Oh, I've blown it. I'm going fishing. Let me read to you. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. This is John 21. But the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Peter is straight in. He's not like, if it is you, Lord, let me come to you on the water. He's not looking for a miraculous sign now. He is, whatever it takes, he is going for Jesus as fast as he possibly can. He doesn't need a proof of a miracle to get there. And he doesn't want to hang about in the boat with the other guys. He doesn't want to come to Jesus at the speed of everybody else. And neither should we. We shouldn't come to Jesus. Should we just go a bit? No, it's personal. He gets in the water and he gets to Jesus as fast as he possibly can. And that's what our heart should be. The first opportunity we get to come to Jesus, to become born again, we should go with our whole heart. And if we make mistakes, again, we should go with our whole heart and be grateful. It's about what he's done. He's not bothered by our failures. I remember praying, Martin and I were at Spring Harvest doing some evangelism stuff years ago. And I prayed for this guy. He's an ex-Royal Marine, probably in his late 30s. Tormented. His wife was a Christian, always looking really depressed and very, very concerned for him. And I had a chat with him and said, would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to follow Jesus? And he said, I'm not worthy. I can't. You know, you don't know what I've done. I said, I don't care what you've done. Jesus loves you. And he died on the cross for you. And he's like, I'd like to, yes. So I led him in a simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. I receive your forgiveness now. Come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Amen. His face changed a bit. I said, that's it? He said, is that it? I said, yeah. I said, you're forgiven now for everything you've ever thought and said and done. And when you die, you're going to heaven. He said, am I? I said, yeah. He said, is that it? I said, yeah. He said, that's it. He said, just that prayer, that's it. That's done it. I said, yeah. I said, did you really believe it? He said, yeah. I said, that's it. Unbelievable. Some people, when we've been Christians a long time, were like, is that it? I know he died on the cross for me. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but is that it? What else? What about me? What else should I be doing? We can be very ungrateful. We become over-familiar. Become too used to it. It's trivial to us. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, but what am I going to do? What am I going to do to make me look good? What am I going to do to become famous or whatever? What has God called me to do that's going to be seen by everyone? Well, actually, should forget all of that. This is it, to come to faith in Christ. That's everything, isn't it? Imagine a father takes his 3-year-old child on a walk up Rosebery Topping, opens the car door, takes a seatbelt off him, gets him out of the car, shuts the door. Come on, son, we're going to climb Rosebery Topping. They set off across the car park. They start climbing. The little boy falls over. Oh, you all right, son? Yes, Dad. Okay, come on, back to the car park. Back to the car park. Opens the door. Puts him in. Puts the seatbelt on him. Shuts the door. Opens the door. Takes the seatbelt off. Come on, son. We're going to climb Rosebery Topping. They set off. The boy starts climbing. He falls over. You all right, son? Yeah. Come on, then. Back to the car park. Back to the car park. Opens the door. Puts him in. Puts the seatbelt on. Shuts the door. Opens the door. Takes the seatbelt off. Come on, son. We're going to climb Rosebery Topping. Falls over again. You all right, son? Yeah. Back to the car park. Another father turns up. Come on, son. We're going to climb Rosebery Topping. Boy falls over. You all right, son? Yeah. Come on, then. Let's keep going. I'm tired. Oh, carry you. Can I rest and just sit here for a while? Yeah. Look at the view. Look how far we've come. Isn't it awesome? We're not out the car park yet. Don't worry about that. Look at the view. Look what's coming. Look what's ahead. Don't look back at the car park. Look what's ahead. Come on. I'll carry you. I'll carry you all the way if you like. But there's no way he's taking him back to the car park. Brothers and sisters, some of us spend our lives, we make mistakes, we put ourselves back in the car park. It's not biblical. We think to ourselves, I mean, the kid would say after a while, oh, I'm not bothered now. I'll just stay in the car, thanks very much, because I keep failing. Brothers and sisters, some of us are sat in that car with a seatbelt on and the door shut. And we're not going anywhere. And it's not true, is it? We should be moving. And if you need a rest, rest. Then get up and keep going. Or ask your father to carry you. We need carrying. We've been called by Almighty God, who is providing and will provide for us supernaturally. We need to be filled with faith to really believe that those people in our families that we love that don't know Jesus will be saved. Yes? Yes? That we can make a difference in the places where we work and people will be saved. That we can make a difference to the people that are in our lives and they will be saved. And that regardless of and we won't write ourselves off. If Satan can get you back into that car park and back into that car, he wins. He wins. You go to heaven. But not many people are going to go with you because he wants to keep you in the car park. And you're not there. Shall we stand together? Okay, I'm going to pray a prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ. I'd like to you all to pray this out after me. If you do not know Jesus and you are not born again and you don't know that you are saved and going to heaven and are forgiven, then you need to pray this prayer out loud. And everyone will pray with you to encourage you because we're an encouraging people, aren't we? Yes. So pray after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you for creating me and giving me life. Thank you for sending Jesus, your son, to die on the cross for me. For dying for my sin. So that I don't have to. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For dying for my sin. I receive your forgiveness now. By your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me up. Provide for me. Love for me. Care for me. I welcome you now. So that you will welcome me. Into heaven when I die. Now for everybody else, I'd like you to pray after me. Father in heaven, get me out of the car park. Pick me up and carry me on. I'm sorry for the times I've put myself back in the car park for not trusting you, for doubting you. For letting the cares of this world hold me back, it will never happen again. Next time I fall, I'm going to stay where I am for a moment. Then I'm going to get up, or you're going to pick me up, and I'm going to keep going. I'm going to make a difference in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.